The reading today from is Daniel 7, verses 9 through 10 and 13 through 14. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, the hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Here ends the reading.
We're going to take our gospel reading today from the book of Revelation. You know, gospel is the good news, and we particularly look to the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so let's hear that today from Revelation chapter 1. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the gospel of our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for drawing us together today in worship. Thank you for the privilege we have of being able to gather together freely, without fear, to hear your word, to give you honor and praise, to celebrate being your people together. Lord, as we are here, we remember our brothers and sisters who face great persecution for bearing the name of Jesus, those who face great risk to gather together in your name. And we pray, Lord, that wherever they are, that you would strengthen them, assure them of your presence and of your love, and make them to be bold and effective witnesses to your life. And as we're here, Lord, we ask you to do a deep work in us. Form us in faith. Form us as your people, so that we live to your praise and your glory, so that our lives reflect you, so that we live in a way to usher in the fullness of your kingdom. Lord, we ask you to speak into each one of our hearts and speak to us together. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So we have these two readings today. The one is very definitely this awesome experience from Daniel. But maybe what's not so obvious to us is what was going on as Daniel has this vision. There's usually multiple levels of prophecy. There's a fairly early meaning to what it is, and then a deeper level as it gets fulfilled as time goes on and as Jesus is revealed. So in the book of Daniel, at this point, what is being prophesied about is this incredible persecution and incredible abuse of authority and power going on for the people of God. On the one hand, it's a prophecy about when Antiochus Epiphanes, the Seleucid ruler following Alexander the Great, when he's taking over and is just desecrating the temple and just making life horrible for those who want to honor God. And so there's this prophecy that Daniel has that in the midst of all that is going wrong in the world at that time, but also looking ahead to another time, there is throne set in place in the Ancient of Days, a name for God, taking his seat. Now, what does it mean when a ruler takes his seat? The battle's over. The deal is done. Now, for the people who are going through this, it doesn't look like, and it doesn't feel like the battle is over. And yet, Daniel gets this picture where God, in all of his glory, his throne flaming with fire, a river of fire flowing, coming out from before him. I mean, this is just awe-inspiring. And thousands upon thousands attend him. Angels and those who honor him, 10,000 times 10,000 stand before him. The court was seated and the books were open. What do you think that means? What's that? Time to check what's there. But it's also a picture of God sitting on his righteous throne to judge righteously. And that is good news to the people who have wanted to honor him, who have been persecuted, and who have seen his temple or will see his temple being desecrated. That God sees. And God's going to deal with it, and God wins. There is a relief to that, even if there is not relief in the immediate moment. But because there is a truth that cannot be shaken, and that's that God reigns and God has the final word, even in the midst of the hard times, there can be peace. There can be hope. John has a sense of that as he's on the island of Patmos, having been exiled there because he belonged to Jesus. And he has this incredible series of visions and encounters with the risen Christ. Now, I want you to get this. All of the other disciples have already been martyred. And there's persecution going on, and it's actually going to increase. And there's John, who has been removed from everyone and everything he knows. And in the midst of that, as he is in exile, he has this encounter in dream and in vision and in conversation with the risen one. You see, life isn't yet for him what would be comfortable or what would be hoped for. But in the midst of the hard times, God reveals himself in his power, in his glory, in his goodness. We have to learn how to be people of faith in the midst of pain and the midst of hardship, because that's what life is like. Good times and hard times. And perhaps really, really hard times. And here's what the message that John gets to give. Grace and peace to you. Now, we could understand grace, you know, there's all kinds of different definitions. A lot of times we say that grace is this undeserved, unmerited favor of God. Well, yeah, it's that. But you know, it's so much more. Grace is the empowering presence of God that allows us to live in faith and in victory in the midst of circumstances. Allows us to live in faith and in victory when life is good. It allows us to live in faith and in victory when life is hard. Grace is power from God for us in whatever situation. And it's from Him who loves us. You know, we can't move by that too quickly. He loves you. He who sees you as you are, in all your brokenness, in all your rebellion, and in all your beauty, loves you as you are, claims you, and has freed us from our sins by His blood. And has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father. To Him be glory and power forever and ever. Let's just stop on this. Jesus, who has made us to be a kingdom. So what's a kingdom? What's a kingdom? What's that? An area ruled by one common king? Okay. What else is it? Okay. Followers. What's that? A universal set of rules and laws over that kingdom, over that domain. Kingdom is the king's domain where the king gets to be sovereign. That means he doesn't have to ask for his people's permission. Now, it's maybe a little difficult for us to get because as a nation, we don't live in a kingdom. We live in a democracy. And we think that we get to choose our leaders, right? God's kingdom doesn't operate like that. In fact, the reality is God is king whether we choose Him or not. Whether we acknowledge Him or not, He rules and He reigns. And that is a relief to us because we are, those of us who are gathered, have gathered because we belong to Him, because we want to acknowledge Him, because we want to honor Him, because we want to follow Him. But every one of us falls short in that, don't we? And yet even when we fall short, He still reigns. And He still reigns from love and with grace, still claiming us, still offering us power to return and to live under Him in His kingdom. But He has made us to be a kingdom. Now, this is talked about different ways in the New Testament. It's talked about how we live under Him in His kingdom, but here it says that we are actually His kingdom. And I want you to think about that. That Jesus Christ, who lives in you, claims you as His dwelling place, knits you together with other believers, so that as his people, we are his kingdom. Therefore, wherever we go, as we live under him in submission to him, his kingdom goes. We get to establish and reveal his kingdom wherever we are. Now, it might be good for us to realize more fully what his kingdom is about and what is available in his kingdom. Remember when Jesus sent out the disciples? What did he do? What did he tell them? Go and heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, cleanse the leper, and declare the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, we've talked about this for the last number of weeks. The kingdom of God operates from a whole different set of values than the ways of this world, and with a whole different range of resources than just our natural realm. And we're invited to live in that. And we're invited to live from that. And we're invited to demonstrate that, because we are a kingdom formed by him, and we are priests to serve his God and Father. Priests. Old Testament understanding of priests is they were the ones who made sacrifices on behalf of the people to God and ministered the forgiveness and the grace of God to the people. Now, we don't need other people between us and God. There's only one now. But we still have this privilege of serving God by serving others, by revealing his kingdom. So what does it mean that his kingdom operates from different values and with different resources, and we're his kingdom? It means we better figure that out if we want to live in the fullness of what's been offered to us and what God is wanting to accomplish through us. Jesus, as he stood before Pilate, is asked by Pilate, "Are you a king?" You know, it's a fascinating interchange. This is in John chapter 18. And Jesus says, "Well, is that your question? Or did somebody else tell you that?" You know what? I kind of wish Jesus had just answered, "Yes, I'm a king and you ought to bow to me." But Jesus doesn't do things the way we do, the way we would want. You got to get that. God operates way differently than we do. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And sometimes they're really confusing to us. But Jesus stands before Pilate, and Pilate is basically wanting him to make his case, and Jesus just won't. But let me just go to this. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest. But now my kingdom is from another place." And Pilate says, "You are a king then." And Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone who is on the side of truth listens to me." Why doesn't Jesus just say, "Yes, I'm a king and you ought to honor me? Yes, I'm a king and you should stop this kangaroo court"? Why doesn't he? It's a different context. Because he doesn't force himself on us. He has to fulfill Scripture. You see, Jesus isn't there trying to convince Pilate that Pilate ought to spare his life and honor him, because that's not what Jesus came for. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth and to accomplish the will of God. That's what he's there for. And even though that's going to mean sacrifice and a particularly ugly way of death, he's not going to back down from that, because that's what he came for and that's who he is. And nothing in this world matters more to him than honoring God and fulfilling the purpose for which he came, which is to serve us and do for us what we could not do for ourselves. You have to understand, we are dead in our sins apart from Christ. We can't earn anything before God. All we can do is receive his resuscitating breath and his cleansing blood that makes us truly alive. Now, I want you to get this. Truly alive is when he lives in us and we live for him. If we try to live for the ways of this world, we might live comfortably, but we will live with a deadness in us. We only really live truly alive as we are connected to our life source and as we let life himself live through us. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You know, for Paul, that meant a willingness to give up everything, all that he was regarded for, renowned for, all of the comforts of life. Because what mattered to him, all that mattered, was that he fulfill his calling, which was to bear witness to this love and mercy of God revealed in Jesus. For John, it meant, even as all of his friends, the other disciples, were put to death, that he didn't renounce the faith and protect his life, but remained a faithful witness to the one who is the true and perfect faithful witness, Jesus. Do you get it? This is the invitation to us to be crucified with Christ so that we really live not to the ways of the world, but live to God with God living through us. I want to take you back to this vision that Daniel has. In my vision, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, and he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence, and he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. If you get that, that is awe. But why is it that he is given authority and glory and sovereign power? Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or used to his own advantage, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. What's this vision that Daniel has? It's of Jesus. It's of Jesus having accomplished what he came in the world for. Being obedient, even unto death, so that by his life and by his death, he could reveal the mercy of God. He reveals what God is really like. Do you know that the world doesn't know what God is really like? The world thinks God is angry and waiting to crush, rather than understanding that God is a loving Father who longs for all creation to return to him, to live under him in his kingdom of righteousness and blessing. That's who Jesus reveals. To the point of death, and then is highly exalted. He's the faithful, the perfect witness, and he invites us now to receive that love and that calling, to not just live for the things of this world, but to live as faithful witnesses to how gracious and how good God is. How gracious is God? He washed us, cleansed us, raised us from our sin. The wages of sin is death. Sin, it's serious, it's awful, and it's overcome. You are forgiven. You are loved. And you are invited to live fully alive, life in you, life through you, to the glory of God. It might mean sacrifice. It might mean hardship. It might mean being misunderstood and rejected. But it will be about truth that endures, a kingdom that never ends. So the question is, will we live just for the moment? Will we live just for the things of this life? Or will we live truly alive for the glory that will never end? God's kingdom in us, for us, through us. Your choice, but there's grace for it. Amen.